All right, today we're in the third chapter of James. Actually, we got into the fourth chapter a little bit last time, but I wanted to back up just for some context. And he's asking a question, can a fountain bring both forth in verse 11, sweet water and bitter, or fresh water and brackish water, or salt water? And of course, that's not possible with a fountain. So he's applying that to what the Jews were doing. You know, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And they were part of the curses that were outlined in the book of Deuteronomy was that they were going to be scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world because of their unbelief. And this book, as we saw in verse 1 of the first chapter, was not written to Christian Jews, as everyone has presupposed, but it was written to Jews of the diaspora. Now, the prima facie evidence, if it was written to Jews of the diaspora, it was written to Jews that were scattered because of unbelief. Now, since they're Jews, and since they once were the custodians of the truth, there's the possibility that there could be some believers in their midst, but the nation as a whole was scattered. So when we get down to verse 13, and it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Another way of saying that is this. Is there a wise man? And we use wisdom from back in the book of Proverbs. We use wisdom for salvation. Is there a saved man among you and endued with knowledge? You know. And so James is asking this question of Jews that there certainly should have been redeemed amongst them. But he's been contrasting his faith with their faith. And that's why we see the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab used as an illustration of genuine faith. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, when God says that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And we don't necessarily have any proof that he's going to do it other than his word. And his word is all we need because God can't lie. So when we put that together, and the question then, is there a wise or saved man among you and endued with knowledge? Okay. And more than likely, there weren't many. And so he says let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness is, you know, humility, and wisdom speaks of salvation. Now, in salvation, we've got nothing to boast about. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, if we're going to speak, we speak with humility with respect to the fact that we're believers in Jesus Christ. And if, in the case of a Jew, was there a saved man among him who could speak thusly? Okay. So then he goes on, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and this was the modus operandi of the Jews. You know, he says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And salvation was portrayed to them in the sacrificial system. And there wasn't a single Jew who ever kept the law except Jesus Christ, who is God. The natural Jew could not keep the law any more than a natural Gentile or anybody else could keep the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says concerning them, and of course they had a lot of bitterness in them, and they had a lot of envy in them, and they had a lot of strife in them. You know, they didn't take the fact that they were scattered amongst the Gentiles, nations of the world, because they had been disobedient. They believed they were being persecuted. And the fact of the matter was that they were scattered because of their unbelief. So then he says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, the Jews rejected Jesus as the Christ. Yet Jesus was portrayed to the Jews in shadows and types in the entire sacrificial system. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was a portrayal of Jesus dwelling with man. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. And in Isaiah 7:14 it tells us, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Now, God was with the nation of Israel, but then the nation of Israel, in their unbelief, rejected him and were consequently scattered. And so he says of these, of the sort of wisdom that they had, you know, they were locked into their traditions and their laws, and you know, what their traditions did was it was an end run around the law. When the law said thou shalt not, then they would write a tradition to give them a way of not doing it, but give them the sense that they were doing it. So he says, this wisdom, or the sort of thing that you're practicing, what you call salvation, descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and in the King James Bible, there is one devil, and then there are many demons, but the translators always translated the word for demon, or virtually always did it. They translated it as devil. So the word really is daemon in the Greek, which means devilish, demonic. Okay, I said it means devilish, it means demonic. I'm sorry. Okay, so what they were practicing then was it didn't come from God, but it was earthly, it was sensual, it was demonic. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion. Now, there's no reason for us to be envious of people under the canopy of Christianity. We have churches that are much larger than ours. And basically, the way that you get to be large, it's not always so. We know the first church grew very rapidly. It had to. In order to get the gospel into all the world in that first century, and God had everything set up so it could go into all the world in the first century, because you could go anywhere without a visa. When I say visa, I'm not talking about the little plastic card you use instead of money. A visa is a permit to enter a country, but since the Roman Empire ruled everything, you could go to any country in the world without permission, because it was all ruled by Rome. So that being the case, the world was set up. It had one language. The Greeks had given it a language, and it's the language of our New Testament. It's called Koine Greek. You know? And wherever you went, you could. Everyone spoke Koine Greek. They might speak in Latin, they might speak in Hebrew, they might speak in the language of their countries, but virtually everyone, because the Greeks had ruled the world for a period of time, everyone spoke Koine Greek. So he says to them, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work, or the work of the evil one. See? But the wisdom that's from above, Now we're talking about salvation, and we've looked at the third proverb numerous times to know that Solomon used the word wisdom to speak of salvation. And all through the Old Testament, wisdom is used in that sense. So since James is writing to Jews, he uses the language of Jews to speak to them because, let's read just a couple of verses in Proverbs 3 again. Proverbs chapter 3. And let's see here. We want verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth what? Wisdom. Or happy is the man that finds salvation. And the man that getteth understanding. How do we get understanding? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but in the dispensation in which we live, every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. So understanding, apart from the Spirit of God, no one has any understanding of the Word of God. For the merchandise of it, that is of wisdom or salvation, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. What doth it profit man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So that fits. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. If you're the richest man in the world, I guess that's the guy that owns Amazon, But if he doesn't have Christ and he dies, what? He has nothing. So, the world counts wealth, because wealth gives them power, wealth gives them position, pride, all of those things. And there isn't anything that they can't buy. You pretty much put a price tag on just about anything, And people do. They will do virtually anything for money. So he goes on to say, she's more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire. Think of what you say. Oh, I wish I could do this. Oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could go here. I wish I could go there. And all of these things. But if you don't have salvation, what does it count? Travel the world, go to Rome, go to Paris, go to Berlin, the various nations of the world, go to Israel and to Jerusalem. What does it profit if you don't have salvation? It's nice to say, oh, we visited here and we visited there. And some people get very egocentric over the fact that they have enough money to be able to do it. And most of us don't. But does it really make you better? You may have some insight into some things that we, because we've never seen it, don't have the same insight that can be used in that respect, and that's great. But if you don't have salvation, it's nothing. And I think of individuals that have traveled all over the world. My stepfather, for example, he used to say, oh, he believes the things that Hazel believed, but he was obviously not a believer. Whenever mom wasn't around, he'd get very very self-righteous and very, very contrary. But if mama was around, then, oh, I believe what Hazel believes. That doesn't get it. You have to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And your faith doesn't count for anybody else in your family. Would to God that, all of our relatives, all of our friends, all of our acquaintances had salvation. But all you have to do is read the Old Testament scriptures and you find out virtually every family had, the firstborn was unsaved, the secondborn was saved, you know, and we have had lots of people where there were both saved and unsaved within the same family. All right. So let's go back to James then. So wisdom, that the world's wisdom, what it thinks is the way into heaven and so forth, it counts for nothing. And it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. And, you know, and then people like to boast. We have the largest church in Eugene. We have the largest church in St. Louis. We have the largest church in New York City or something of that sort. But no matter how big you are, how wealthy you are, if you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. So he says, but the wisdom that's from above, that's what we have by faith in Jesus Christ, is pure. You know, there's no fault. And even though we are impure, we're declared to be pure. You know, God says that we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, as holy as Jesus Christ is holy, as just as Jesus Christ is just. It's imputed or charged to our account, and all that we were, or all that we are, was laid upon him, and he bore the judgment of it on a cruel cross, because the scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, and cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, under law, none of us can do what the law says to do, so that we find ourselves cursed by the law. And then Jesus bore our curse when he was hanged on the cross in our stead. He bore our judgment so that because he lives, we can live also, or we shall live also. Okay, so we find then that genuine salvation brings peace, it brings gentleness, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality, and it's without pretense or hypocrisy. In Greek, a hypocrite was an actor. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. Now, I have the capacity to save anyone, but my Lord called me into the ministry, and he gave me a command to preach the word. So when we think about what God gave me to do, he gave me, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. So he tells me to go into all the world and preach something that no one can understand except saved people. And that really seems to be foolish. That's why we're saved by the foolishness of preaching. See? But God is able to move beyond what we would consider to be foolish with our natural minds, and then quicken the truth and make it alive to us so that we realize that when Christ died, he died for us. And that's what James is trying to get his Jewish brethren to do. And there's so much confusion in the Christian world because all of the scholars have told us that this book was written to Christian Jews. See? And if we make it written to Christian Jews, then we find that there's contradictions. See? And God cannot lie. So when we study carefully, we see it was written to Christian Jews to save them, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then he says to them, you know, the fruit of righteousness in verse 18 is sown in peace of them that make peace. And then he says to his audience, from whence come wars and fightings among you, is the way it's translated. They weren't fighting with one another. They were fighting internally. Have you ever been convicted by the law, and before you were saved, and you hoped that if anything happened to you, you would go to heaven, but there was that internal battle that says, "Well, I've done this and I've done that, and I've done the other thing." And I remember as a 12-year-old boy with rheumatic fever, which killed a lot of kids back in those days, I used to think about my own mortality a lot. And the devil's a pretty clever rascal, because the only way I could go to sleep is to say what the world says. Surely a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's why I lied to myself back in those days, but I wasn't saved in those days. Oh, I was in the omniscience of God, because he chose me before the foundation of the world. But there has to come a point in time, and I was 21 years old when that point in time came. All of a sudden you realize, you may have heard things all your life, but they didn't make any sense to you. But then suddenly God gives you enough understanding to realize that Christ died for your sins. But these Jews were full of internal turmoil. They outwardly said, we're God's chosen people. But inwardly they were fighting within themselves, because they didn't have any confidence. And it says, from whence come wars and fightings in you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You know what you are better than anybody else. See, those Jews knew what they were. They could put up a facade and outwardly and love to be called rabbi, rabbi, and love the uppermost seats at feast, seats for the dignitaries. I remember when I was in Bible college, if we had visiting preachers, they always got to sit on the platform with the preacher while he was preaching. They sit up there with their legs crossed and looking very holy, very stern. It was a place of honor, and they loved it. And what I heard come out of the mouths of some of those men, I'm afraid that many of them, while they gave lip service to faith in Christ, that they really didn't have their faith in Christ. But they loved all the trappings that went with being able to, wear a new suit each week, and to be able to sit on the platform with the preacher, and to be honored as Dr. this or Dr. that. And I always, made up a name, Dr. Wangdu. I don't know what Wangdu means. But surely he knows everything because he's Dr. Wangdu. And so men love titles, and Jesus spoke about that back in the Gospel of Matthew. You love the uppermost seats in feast, and you love to be called rabbi, teacher. There's nothing wrong with calling a person a teacher, or acknowledging his education by calling him, if you're in college, you always refer to your professor by whatever degree he's earned, doctor, what a doctoral degree is just that you jump through so many hoops, Does it really make you smarter than anyone else? Well, it can actually make you dumber. Because in the spiritual realm, if you don't let the Spirit of God and the Word of God teach you, and you think you're somebody because you have a title, then you're in deep doo-doo. You think just because you have a title that, you're all puffed up in yourself. And so that's what Jesus was talking about. So he says, why do you have wars internal wars. And now he shows you the sort of internal wars that they had in verse 2. You lust and have not. Oh, I wish I had a Mercedes-Benz. Oh, I wish I had a Maserati or this or that. You know, and, you know, I wish I could travel the world. I wish I could do this and do that. I wish that people would refer to me as, you know, Hannity always refers to Levin as the great one. You know, well, he's pretty smart when it comes to politics. But I wouldn't want to be called by anyone the great one. That puts too much on your shoulders. Okay. So you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you what? You ask not. In our relationship with the Lord, you know, He wants to give good gifts to the nation of Israel. And one day they will be redeemed. One day they will look on Him whom they cursed and whom they crucified or pierced. You know, and when they look on Him whom they pierced, at that moment in time, God is going to quicken the truth to their minds, and that group of Jews will be saved at that moment in time. So you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may do what? That you may consume it upon your lust. Is that the way you pray? Is that the way I pray? Gimme, gimme, gimme. You know? Or do we pray, you know, about the salvation of this one or that one? Or, you know, for missionaries and their, that they will have good success in preaching the gospel and reaching out. You know, when I was a young man, I couldn't go into all the world and preach the gospel. I certainly can't do it as an old man. You know, but you know, you just don't have the strength to do all the things that you used to do. But when you go over to the book of Proverbs and you see that the, let's go to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, I'm not Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. There we go. Yeah, if I got where I want to be, go to the last chapter where it says, "Good." This is good advice. Remember now thy Creator when? In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Yeah. Joanne had a broken hip here a while back. Actually, the hip broke and she fell. And she's had a hip transplant. And it seems in the last few years she's had one thing right up on another. She had a broken back. She had a broken hip. Prior to that, she had plantar fasciitis. But most of Joanne's life, she has not had much in the way of physical problems. And much of my life has been like I've had lots of physical problems. So I'm kind of conditioned to it. And for her, it's, you know, it's very easy for her to get discouraged. And just keep her in your prayers. She's getting better. Now, but sometimes she doesn't know that she's getting better, you know. And because it's slow, you know, and it's tough. So I have no pleasure in them. That's what you'll say about when you get old enough. I'm 87 years old. I know what he's talking about. See, I had to have cataract surgery. And so when they give you cataract surgery, if you're wealthy, and they can put lenses in so you don't have to wear glasses at all. But if you're not wealthy and you're getting it done on Medicare, then they ask you, do you want to be able to see in the distance? Or do you want to see up close? I said, well, distance is best, like we're bifocals. Actually, we're trifocals. Anyway, the top lens has no correction at all. I see in the distance fine. You know, that's pretty amazing surgery. Years ago when people got cataracts, their vision would just get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And we read about how many people in the Old Testament scriptures that you see as they get older, they go blind. You know? And that's basically what happens. The internal lens is not as flexible as it used to be, and then it can get clouded and all of that sort of thing. So he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In other words, you're going to get to the place where you don't see so well. Yeah. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, you know, and part of Joanne's problem, she was taking one drug, which was a terrible drug, but they gave it to actually build up her bones, but it caused her to shake. She couldn't control her hands, you know. And we got her off that drug, and now she's, you know, steady again. But, you got to watch out what they give you. Some of this stuff will kill you. Yeah. And they gave her a medication that's supposed to, you know, just slow down the process of osteoporosis. What did it do? Well, it made it very difficult for her to swallow. Okay. And then it caused her to have pain in her groin. And then it caused her to have the symptoms of stomach flu, an upset stomach. And then it caused her bones to ache. And then it caused her muscles to ache. You know? And the wonderful thing about it, when you get off it, it only takes about 6 months for it to quit doing that to you. Thank you, doctor. Some of the crazy things that happen to us as we get old. So, and the keepers of the house shall tremble, people get unsteady and they shake, and the strong men shall bow themselves. You've seen old men that are hunchback. Yeah. And I had a fellow drive up yesterday, one know who in the church owned the white Camaro, because he was interested in buying a white Camaro. You know. But he didn't have any teeth. All of his front teeth were gone. All there was a couple of fangs sticking out the side. You know, I said, you need to spend your money on your teeth rather than on an old Camaro. Anyway, he says, so the grinders cease because they're few. That's the molars. And they that look out the windows be darkened. We've talked about visual problems already. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. I try to get Joanne out, but she spends most of her time in the house, and most of the time, you know, she's still alone a good percentage of the time. And so it says, and the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low, that's the daily activities, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Brother Stuart used to talk about that. He said, I wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning. No reason for me to be awake at 5 o'clock in the morning, but I just wake up then. So, and daughters of music shall be brought low. You don't hear so well. I've got nearly $5,000, $2,500 in one ear, $2,500 in the other ear. You know, and, when everybody gets noisy afterwards, unless I remember to flip up and change the setting for that, and all I hear is everybody at once, and so I don't hear anybody. You know, sound of the grinding is low. We have technology that helps it, but believe me, protect your ears. Because I grew up in an age when we went hunting without earplugs, and we went to the firing range without earplugs, and I was around airplanes in the Air Force, and those old B-36 bombers, when they'd crank up six engines, believe me, it was loud, and the jet engines were even louder, you know. And so you'll be afraid of that which is high. I don't have enough sense to worry about climbing. I've been climbing all my life. But anyway, people fear that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. My almond tree was flourishing pretty good, and all of a sudden somebody gave me a supplement, mixed it into a shake, and my hair's turned back. It's not so gray anymore. Kind of crazy, you know. And I have to jokingly say I'm going to be a 100-year-old sex symbol. You know, it's kind of crazy, you know. And so he says, the grasshopper shall be a burden. If you watch me, I see on the things on the floor, I can still pick them up, you know. Piece of gravel gets sticks in a tennis shoe and then gets deposited on the carpet. So it's too much trouble to pick up on you after a while. And it says, the grasshopper shall be a burden and desire shall fail. You know, and of course you get to the place where what you can do when you were a young man, you can't do when you're an old man. Why? Because man goeth to his long home. That's the grave. Wherever, and now we use a number of euphemisms for death. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. See? Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And, you know, everything, Solomon's writing about all the things a man can do all of his life. And he had the wealth to be able to do anything he wanted to do. He had 700 wives, 700 wives and 300 wives and 700 concubines. I've forgotten the number now. Get it mixed up. You know, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, and this is something that we don't lose. You know, we've learned about salvation. We've learned the truth of the Word of God. He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs or types. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright. Even words of truth, the words of the wise are as goads, that is, and fastened as the masters of assembly. You know, Brother Stewart used to say, you drive the nails and I'll clinch them over. You know, and that's basically what Eric and I do. You know, I'll preach something and he'll preach something, just kind of clenches those nails, makes them harder to pull out. And the words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And I guarantee you that's true. I sit down and start reading, and first thing you know, I have a book in my lap, and wake up after a while, and the clock's 3 hours have passed. Or two, or whatever. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That's what it, you know, or have a reverential awe for God and keep his commandments, which is used in the sense of keep his word. For this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be of the good tree or whether it be of the evil tree. You know, so we operate according to the good tree, the tree of life. Now coming back to James, we'll bring this to conclusion. We've got about 3 minutes. So he says to these Jews, now think about this. People are trying to make this book written to save people. He says, you lust and kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war in verse 2 of the fourth chapter, and yet you have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, and that's generally the way the unsaved pray, that you may consume it upon your lust, give me this, give me that. And then this would never be said to saved people. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know, you can commit adultery with someone who is not your wife or not your husband, you know. So you can worship a God that's not the true and living God. That makes you an adulterer or an adulteress. Okay? And that would never be said to believers. So, ye adulterers and adulteresses, you know not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. What is the world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world. The lust of the flesh. When Eve looked at that tree, she saw it was good for food. The lust of the eyes. When she looked at that tree, she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, she saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that's what the religions of the world are based upon. It's based upon man's morality. So he says, do you think the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelt in us, not dwelleth. See, they changed the tense to try to make it to be written to Christians. And the nation of Israel, in the past, there were many, the spirit of God dwelt with the nation of Israel. You think that the spirit that dwelt in us lusteth to envy? We're speaking to a group of people who've been scattered abroad because of their unbelief. So then he says, but he giveth more grace. Even though you've been scattered because of your unbelief, God still wants to save your soul. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. And, you know, many of the Jews, we go around, we're God's chosen people. You know? Well, yes, God chose the nation of Israel to bring forth the Christ so that he could call out a people for his name's sake. Out of the Jews, out of the Gentiles. But you're not automatically a child of God just simply because you're born as a Jew. And in this age, you're not automatically a child of God because you're born to Christian parents. See? So he says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In other words, we have to recognize that we're sinners, that we need a Savior. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God. You know? And so he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Well, how do we resist the devil? Everything that was written in the law, as far as the Jews were concerned, was fulfilled by their knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, which was introduced into the world by the devil. So as long as you think you can get to heaven by the life that you live, you're ensnared by the devil. And when you realize that you can't, then you resist the devil and cry out unto God for mercy, and God will willingly gives his mercy. So resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. They were two-faced. They thought they were God's people. And they thought all they had to do to be God's people was to be born as a Jew. And in this age, we have lots of people who think, well, I'm a Christian because I was born into a Christian family. Would to God that you really were. You know? But each one of us has to come to the place where we recognize that we're sinners, that we can't get to heaven by the life that we live, that we're saved by grace through faith. So he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you what? You're double-minded. What is somebody that's double-minded? Two-faced. He has one face for one group of people and another face for another group of people. See? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. See? And your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So this book of James, and we'll stop right there at verse 10, this book of James is trying to get Jews that thought they were God's people just because they were Jews to realize that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. And we have many people in this world that think because they're born in America, which is quote-unquote a Christian country, that they're automatically, you know, what is it? Typically at every funeral, what do they say? He's in a better place. Well, that might be true if he's a genuine believer, but more often than not, he's not in a better place. He's in hell. Yeah. So it takes, you know, a point in time when you realize you're a sinner and that Christ died for sinners and that he quickens that word to your hearts and gives you the faith to believe, and you know that then you're a child of God and have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And for those who hear that are not saved, we pray that you would quicken the word of God to their hearts. And for those that hear that are saved, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and recognize that we have this inheritance, not because of anything that we've done, but because you're a gracious God. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.